I'm excited to be back. It's long since I was here. I was thinking it could be 2 years, if not more. I think, could be at least 2 years. And it must have done something bad when last time I was here. So today I'm going to try and redeem myself so that maybe at least within a year I can be invited to this place. But Saturday PM, there is a great idea, and Linda and other people who are leading. The word Linda comes from leader. Leader of Saturday PM is Linda, and Linda is leading. Okay. You are doing a great job to have kept this thing going, just to go through chapter after chapter. By the way, we are going to do something at Gong. Let me just advertise here for free. From July 12th, we are going to do also going through the Bible like you. The whole Bible. We will be reading, not doing exposition. So we'll start on Thursday morning, go on throughout the night, Friday during the day, go on Friday at night, till Saturday. And I'm informed that by Saturday we'll be in Revelation. So here is what you can do. You can come, and then if you come, you can read a chapter or something. We'll give, you can read like for a whole hour, you know, you are the only one reading and people are listening to what you are reading. So we'll have people who are listening, and then we'll try to have it live on Facebook or other things like that throughout that time. Is that something? So we think that is like establishing an altar through God's word, just reading the whole Bible until we finish. The other reason for doing that is to convince people that you can actually read the whole Bible. It's not that hard. Okay? And so this whole thing of the whole counsel of God is a very good idea. And those who have the energy can stay there as long as possible. If you fall asleep, and we'll have tea also, like here. But we'll not take a break. You take tea as you listen. Am I interesting anybody? Yeah. And we have a Sitam Gong Facebook page. You can there go and say, I want to read. And then some people will give you a time. Sasa nimemaliza. No, I'm not yet finished with advertisements. Let me continue. Since I was here, we hadn't started Sitam Church online. And we started, and the last one I did was an apologetic thing. Don't know whether anybody gets to see it. So I'm also supporting Saturday PM in a way, you know, behind the scenes. And we are also trying to reach, the objective actually of Sitam Church Online was to reach to the unchurched. Guys who don't go to church. So especially my approach, I try to do it in such a way that it's not very Christian, well, language too much. And at the same time, still Bible, it's not too deep. So when you get interested, you go to church or come to Saturday PM. Those are the places where you get the real word. Then I also do a Meat of the Word, which is another Saturday PM concept there. We go through the Bible again, but we do one book at a time, just like here. And now we are doing Acts. And one more thing. This is the session they call. Advert time. There's a name. What is it called? Commercial break. Commercial break. You start with a break before you continue. I have also done a devotional that you can read. And have you ever heard that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible? Now I've counted them. I'm not sure there are 365, but there are many. There are many. So I've done a few of them. And if you want to read them, you can also see that in... I am so IT that I'm on Amazon. Yeah, if you say fear not, or if you say Jotham Munene, you'll be able to see that. But today we want to talk about Luke chapter 22, the meal of the year. I'm going to try and do three things. One is to try and put this thing in context, so that for those who have not been here all the Saturdays, to sort of have an idea where this event is taking place. After I do that, I now would like to again do like an exposition of the passage in some depth, and not as much as can be done, because I want to go to the third thing, to talk about the meal, this meal, in some detail, and do some comparison with Exodus chapter 12. If you know, that's where the whole story of the Passover has been mentioned. And I hope that by the time we finish, I will have convinced you that the Passover meal is the meal of the year, but actually the meal of all time. The meal of the year thing is publicity. You know, you have to say something that can get people excited. But it is not only the meal of the year, it is the meal of all time. You have your Bible? I know. I don't even have to worry at you. I can't see it. I know you have your Bibles in many different ways. In fact, some of you, your Bible may be in the cup of the tea that you are taking, and you don't know. Some of you is in a phone, different places. So since you have it and you know which chapter we are reading, please stand there. If you don't have anything, you can turn to your neighbor. Don't look directly. Just turn your eyes, on the side, and then they won't charge you for reading their Bible. Amen. Kwa wale wametupatia chai, asanteni sana. That's what makes Saturday PM different. By the way, in Gong, when we go for prayer meetings, we have a prayer meeting at 5 a.m. on Wednesday. And everybody who prays is given a cup of tea. And a KDF, like here. If you pray, if you are not praying, don't get tea. So, those are the similarities. Are you in Luke 22? Now, I'm reading from NIV. Now, the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Is there anybody with a NKJV or another translation? What does it say? Yeah? Yes. Read the whole verse 7. Must be killed. It has to be done. Must be killed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover." "Why did you want us to prepare for it?" He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He'll show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he's saying to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. Here he's taking another cup. Did you notice there's another cup? Saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with me on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. And we come now to sit at your feet, asking that you would open it to our eyes and cause us to see wonderful things in your law. May you help us to be transformed by it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Okay, I think that's easier. All right. Jesus has just landed in Jerusalem triumphantly. That was chapter 19. And he came in and wept over the city of Jerusalem. The place from where he was speaking is on a hill, and you can just see the city sprawling across up to today. If you go to that area where the activity was happening, you can still see the city down there. He had cleansed the temple, still in chapter 19. In chapter 20, he gets in trouble with the authorities because of cleansing the temple. And they question where he got his authority from. And in the same chapter, he tells them a parable about wicked vine dressers who eventually you realize are the Jews and more specifically, the Jewish leaders. He handles the question of paying taxes to Caesar. And I'm reminded that you're supposed to declare what you have paid to Caesar very, very quickly. And then somebody comes and says, you know, there were these seven brothers who died. They were childless and they had all inherited the same woman. Every time I read that story, I think it must have been cooked. But anyway, they want to find out now in heaven what will happen to this woman who was married to all these people. He discusses that question. Then he also asks them another question. In chapter 20 still, he says, how can you people say that David is the father to the Messiah, while David himself refers to him as his Lord? Then he gave a warning to his disciples to beware of the scribes. And that ends chapter 20. In chapter 21, we find him commending the poor widow who gave 2 mites, very little money, but with all her heart. He predicts the destruction of the temple. And you know very well that that prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70. He deals with the question of the signs of the end of the age. Let me just pause there. I was reading another book, not really a Christian book. It's like, you know, a novel. Can you believe sometimes I read these things? And the question was, they were coming up with, like Ebola is a what? Those things are called what? Ebola, HIV, they are called what? Those my things. A virus, yeah, virus. To at least kill half of the world's population. Because the the rate at which the population of the world is growing means that in the next few years, we will not have enough resources. Now, you can actually check that up with people like WHO and others and find the graph is actually amazing. Because up to around maybe 1960 or something like that, the world had grown only a very few billions. It is from around 70, 80s and where we are now that we have been doubling and doubling and doubling. And when they saw that their solution was to find something that can kill like half of the people, then now the world will not have a problem. This thing of plastics, you know, the ocean will be sorted. And I thought, I think these people are realizing the world is going to come to an end. You know, global warming, all those stories. If you look at it, a point will reach when the world cannot contain human beings that are there. I know it's a long way to go, but at the rate at which Muslims are getting children, Chinese are coming to Kenya, getting children, because here they are not being stopped. You know, over there, there's a limit. You realize that the world the way it is cannot continue forever. I wondered whether that may be another indicator that God is going to wind up this whole place. Then Jesus prophesied about Jerusalem destruction and talks of his second coming. And he speaks of the fig tree, which is Israel. He tells his disciples to watch and pray that they will be found ready when the Son of Man returns. It is after this discussion that Dr. Luke ventures into the question of the Passover meal. Some people in this room are happy to hear about food, especially because from tomorrow, we are not supposed to be found eating. The sit-up members, at least, are supposed to go on a fast. It is saying to be 7 days, but somebody has calculated, they're actually six. They found, you know, because after Friday night, you can eat. But it is something that you don't want to say very loudly. We keep it 7 days. Why must we talk about food? Because the Bible is all full of food. You know, if you read about it, you see a lot of food. And also, in Africa, we eat a lot. And everywhere else, people are always eating. Many families gather together for a meal at least once a year, whether that is Christmas, Jamhuri Day, or Thanksgiving. You know, some people celebrate Thanksgiving here. Or whatever, it's an American festival, but some people are into all these things. And then this eating together is actually in about all religions. So I sampled a few. Because next month, I'm going to be teaching a course on comparative religion, which I've never studied. So I'm starting to prepare myself. And so I'm going to share with you some of the things I'm finding out. Eid al-Fitr is an Arabic one. And actually that means festival of the breaking of the fast. So it's a festival for eating. Did you know that? In Marsabit, this Eid al-Fitr, they couldn't eat because there was a ban on meat. So they ate vegetables. Very sad Eid al-Fitr for them. But it's about eating. It's one of the Islam's two major festivals, and the main thing there is food. Then I thought about Buddhists. What do they have? They have a festival called Vesak, which is the birthday of Buddha and the most important festival in Buddhism. On the first full moon day in May, Buddhists celebrate the birth, enlightenment, and death of the Buddha. There is good food shared. Then the other thing I learned is that they pour water on the shoulders of the Buddha. And they say once you pour that, even yourself, you are cleansed. How nice to get that. Then I thought, let me look for another one. There's a religion called Taoism. You know Taoism? It's written with a T. And these guys are in China and in Japan. and some of those people in Asia especially. And the festival is called Hagre Ghost Festival. I thought that's an interesting name. It is said that hungry ghosts, that's the dead who did not get a proper funeral, are let out of the underworld on this particular day. And so people are supposed to calm these ghosts by making offerings, saying prayers, and entertaining them with music. But so you leave some food, cakes, you know, somewhere there for those ghosts to also come and share. And you know, if you're going to leave some for ghosts, you'll eat most of it. Yeah, we know that. So this thing is about, so food is very central. But in the Passover meal, it has a very serious symbolic meaning, which I wish to discuss today. In verse 1, we are told that the feast of unleavened bread and Passover, as you know, it was actually one event. Eh? You started with unleavened bread, and then it ended up with the Passover. The only time I went to Israel happened to April. It was, I think, April. It was Passover. Here is what happens. They don't want to see any leaven on around that time. So when that thing became closer, they started serving us cold food in paper plates, in other things, because they said if you go to the kitchen, some leaven might just fall from something and contaminate the food. And we thank God that we came back, because it was becoming very serious. They are, up to now, they are so careful about not having leaven anywhere around them. Luke says this. I think there can be three reasons. I don't know. Maybe he meant all of them. We cannot be sure. One, it is a time marker. It helps you to know around what time of the year this is happening. It is important that Jesus died during Passover, as I will say as we go on. You know, Christmas, nobody knows when it happened. Eh? Christmas is just an arbitrary day that we came up with to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It actually looks almost certain Jesus was not born in December. Yeah, if you do some research, you find it's very unlikely that he could have been born in December. So we just picked another day. There was a feast of some sort, and we said that's when Jesus was born. Well, that's when we celebrate Jesus' birth, and I think it's okay. Because we can celebrate Jesus' birth any day we want. Who owns these days? See, they all belong to God. So don't let anybody stress you by saying it was a pagan day. Where did the pagans get it from? I can celebrate when Jesus was born any day and not make a difference. But actually, there is a significance for Christmas. I think when the Jews had been attacked, and if you know the Maccabees, when they fought over, actually they celebrated on 25th of December. So there's something that happened that time. But Easter, Jesus died during Passover. There is no doubt about it. And that is significant. So, we think that it's a time marker to tell us when this happened. Number two, maybe he also wants to create the scene and help us appreciate that Jerusalem was full of visitors. God is so organized. If you go to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came down, and that time also, people had gathered in Jerusalem from all places. It had been designed for them to come and think that they have come to celebrate Pentecost. Kumbe, they have come to experience the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that way they can spread that message to different places. In the same way, when this is happening, many people came to Jerusalem, because even now, in the period of Passover, many pilgrims come to Jerusalem from different parts of the world, especially the Jews who are in who are in, what do you call, Rongai, such kind of places? Diaspora, yeah, who are in diaspora. Yeah, I think Gong now is also diaspora, from speaking from here. But I know the classic example has been Rongai. God bless those people who come from Rongai. Then I also think that he mentioned it was Passover because of the symbolism and the spiritual significance about Passover. And that is what we will mention in a bit more detail later. So verse 1 grabs our attention. Unleavened bread, Passover. And sort of actually sets the stage for what is going to be discussed later. Now, verse 2 to 6, a list of players is given. People who are involved in the death of Jesus. People who are involved in crucifixion and so on. We start with the chief priests, the scribes, Satan. He is also mentioned here. Judas, the captains, you know, these guys from the temple police. Do you notice that only God is not mentioned? At least there. However, later on, around verse 22 or 23 there, it says that the Son of Man will go as it is written. But woe to the man through whom he is betrayed. So everybody thinks they are really planning their plot. Kumbe, it is already in the mind of God. And of course, you know the tension between is it God who is doing it? Am I the one who is doing it? And we have insisted that those things are always playing together. God's sovereignty and man's free will and choice. I'm using those words deliberately because I know the people in this room will feel that their intelligence has been abused, if not big words have been used somewhere within what we are saying. Have you ever heard of this story? You know, it comes from the African American preaching culture, which sometimes I enjoy. So it went something like this: the demons were celebrating, and they were having a great day, but that was only Friday. Sunday was coming. You ever heard of that thing? Some of you have not heard. It makes a very good sermon. For those of you who are preaching tomorrow, you don't have something. It's something you can work on. You know, Herod thought that this person is finally silenced. But that was only Friday. Sunday was coming. And then you keep mentioning all these people, you know. And then, now at the end, now you bring a real punch. And if it's a good Pentecostal church, people will stand up and say the last one with you. Sunday was coming. So everybody really thinks that they have got Jesus where they want him to be, but you realize it was God's design. Verse 7 is a key today. It says, when the Passover or the Passover lamb, because that's what it means, must be killed. Or NIV, had to be sacrificed. Jesus' death is actually described in detail in the next chapter, not this one. But we must speak about the significance of the Passover meal. So I'm dying to get there. Before I die, let me talk about verse 8 to 13. It is the preparation for the venue for the Passover meal. Jesus sends to people, he says, as you go into the city, you will find a man carrying a pitcher of water. I am told that men do not see them regularly carrying water. Just like in African traditional context, you would find women. So it is going to be a very clear sign when they see this guy, who is fetching water. The idea is follow him, and he will take you to a large, furnished upper room. Say that with me. Large, furnished upper room. That is, here we call that a story house. Right? How can you have an upper room if you don't have? It's like this place where we are. I've always thought that it is good for church people to have a big house. Because where would Jesus have gone? If everybody under Manyata. If you have a big house, it means that people are supposed to be having fellowship in that house. And it is not bad to have a big house if it's going to be used in this way. Now, in my previous life, I used to travel a lot, speaking in schools, churches, till I came to be a pastor and I was contained. One day I hope to be free again. But when we did those kind of missions, where was the missions team housed? Where did you, those who have gone out, where did you usually go for your meals? Is it the smallest house or the biggest house? Bus. So you can say, me, I'm humble, I have a very small house. But when the people come, they always look for the big house. Even in Acts, in the you remember Lydia? In Acts chapter 16, they went to the house and stayed there. So this is a huge house, and it has an upstairs big enough to take the whole congregation that Jesus has brought. So that is a sermon there, that it is good to be blessed with a big house if you are going to use it well. Verse 14 to 23, we have the communion meal. It's a covenant meal. Jesus says, I've been waiting for this moment. He says, I'm glad I'm taking, we are doing this thing because I've been wanting to have to drink this fruit of the vine before I am. This one is called Karen. Karen Munene, thank you for the water here. That it's from Gong, from here. Oh, it's from here, okay. Last time you didn't have this table. Things are, you know, going up. And I'm not sure whether I went before we left to that cage and come. But the only thing you need to do is to remove the tint. Because I can't see the person. He's in that place. I don't know why you really have to make the person suffer. The spiritual people will say, no, we want only Jesus to be seen. We don't want the dramas. You don't want, you know. But you know that these others are being seen also. So, he takes the cup, he takes the bread, takes the cup again, and you're wondering how many cups. So I thought I might just give you a bit of information about this meal. Usually, when we do this in church, we normally talk about 1 Corinthians 11, verse, you know, I think you normally start verse 23. I've read it so many times, I could say most of it, you know, like that. It is also called the Eucharist. Those of you who are from that tradition, there's nothing wrong with the word Eucharist. It actually means to give thanks. See, you have been fighting things that are not even harmful. That you owe me, I cannot say that. That's a Roman Catholic word. No, it just means to give thanks. So, next time you have communion, you can say, let's have Eucharist. But explain. If you don't explain, you're going to be reported. So here is how the Passover meal went. They opened with a prayer of thanksgiving. This is from one of the commentaries called the Bible Exposition Commentary. They started with a prayer of thanksgiving. There are actually four cups and they still have four cups. And I saw even some people who are suggesting is a fifth cup that has come up. But I didn't even go there. So the four cups, this is how they would do. First of all, they started with a prayer of thanksgiving. Then it was followed by drinking of the first cup. Number two, they ate the bitter herbs. You remember the bitter herbs? And then they sang Psalm 113 and 114. Then they drank the second cup of wine. And then they began eating the lamb and unleavened bread. After that, they drank the third cup and sang Psalm 115 all through to Psalm 118. After that, the fourth cup was passed among them. And the writer here believes that between the third and fourth cup, Jesus instituted the supper. Now, from a modern source, from the Jewish religion, Judaism, called Kabad, C-H-A, but it is Kabad, which means glory, Kabad.org, they do four cups, and they say that God used four expressions of redemption as they came out of Egypt. So the first one, God says, I will take you out. First cup. The other one, I will save you. Cup number two. The third one, I will redeem you. Number three. And cup number four, I will take you as a nation. Let's look at the Passover a little bit more closely. And I know you know the story, but can I just tell it again? I mean, just enjoy. If I say stuff you know, just forgive me, for I know not what I'm saying. So Jacob went into Egypt, and with time he became the prime minister. And after many years, a king came who does not know Joseph nor his people, and he started using the Israelites to do his building projects, like the SGR and things like that. God raises a man named Moses to go and deliver his people. And that's where we have the 10 plagues. And it's a conflict, a confrontation, if you like. We also call it power encounter. But actually the Bible says, if you read Exodus nicely, slowly, not like the way we read in Gong, the way I told you, but if you read it slowly, reflectively, you'll find that God actually says that he is judging not only the Egyptians, but the gods as well. And if you have a good study Bible, you will even see, I think I did that one here. Why do I think I did it? I don't know. I did it somewhere. Each of the plagues was targeting one or more gods. Frogs, there was a god of the frog when they brought frogs, you know. There was a god of the sun. Pharaoh himself was a god. The Nile was a god. So it was a confrontation with the gods of Egypt. After nine plagues, God finally brings the plague of plagues, where the firstborn is killed. And of course, we hear this cry in the air. And starting from Pharaoh's house, the one who is supposed to be a god himself, every firstborn dies. Except the Egyptians who had applied blood on the door frame. I actually think there were other Egyptians, there were Egyptians who heard about it and decided to also do the same. The angel that came did not care who you are. If you read the text properly, it didn't care whether you are an Israelite or not. It just said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There are people who believe that the guys who are troubling Moses a lot in the journey were Egyptians. They call this, when it says the mixed multitudes, some people believe they are guys who also joined the people of Israel, and they must have. They thought, this thing, I'm not staying here to die. Let me follow. People of God. And you know there are festivals, but this one of Passover is major. Pharaoh is ready to let the people go. Their exit sends waves upon all the nations. By the time when they are trying to get into Jericho, and Rahab, the prostitute, she says, "We have heard of how your God surprised the Egyptians," not in that language, but killed those people. But just before the majestic walk, and they go out, they are given instructions that they must slaughter a lamb. It's amazing how God takes his time. That is a point of application. Write it down somewhere. I didn't know about it. I'm just thinking that, you know, they're in a hurry to leave, and God says, before you go, here's what I want you to do. In fact, he called all the elders. He says, I want you to select a lamb, either a goat or a sheep. It must be perfect, you know, without blemish. And then he gives all the instructions. Instead of saying, let's go right now. So God sometimes does not just bring deliverance when you are ready, but it will come at the right time. Amen? So the few things I want to say about this and the Passover meal. One, I want to say a few things about it. Number one, I want to say that it was a carefully selected sacrifice. In verse 5 of Exodus 12, they had to have a lamb without blemish. Why was it important that the animal be without blemish? So that it can talk about the Son of God, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. 1 John 3:5, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So when it says in verse 7 of our text today that this was the day that the Passover must be killed, it does not just mean the goat or the sheep. It is a time that the real Passover is going to get killed. Because if you read in Exodus 12, it makes no sense. What is the use of a sheep to be killed? How is it going to help me to kill a sheep and eat it, you know? And eat it when standing, wearing my belt, you know? Makes no sense at all, because it was a prefigurement of this day now that we are reading about in Luke. And they were told to pick one without blemish, because Jesus would be a lamb without blemish. Then, number two, this whole Passover was a carefully selected season. They were told when they needed to do it. And if you read in Exodus 12:41, it says, on the very day, after 430 years since the Israelis came to Egypt, the Lord's army went out of Egypt. I submit to you that Jesus died on Passover, on that very day. In fact, this is not in contention that he was killed on the Passover. But what is more amazing is to realize that many scholars agree that Jesus was crucified on the Passover, which is the 14th of Nisan, the month. They would celebrate it 2 days. Some people would have their lamb on the 14th, others on the 15th. Therefore, the lamb was sacrificed. This one they are having on 13th, when they were doing the meal we are talking about, it was 13th. But on 14th, when many people would now be sacrificing their Passover lamb, that is exactly when Jesus died. If you go to Matthew, it actually says, Matthew 27:46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. You know that place? The Jewish historian, Josephus, confirms that the Passover lambs were slain from the 9th hour to the 11th hour. That meaning from 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. That is the 14th of Nisan, which started Thursday evening to Friday twilight. As they were busy killing their lambs, because everybody would take their lamb and then they would be slaughtered by the priest. Then you'll go and go to a certain place with your family and eat this Passover. As they were busy killing their lamb, little did they realize that this would be the last Passover that will ever be required of them. It did not occur to many of them that the real Passover was being slaughtered the same time when they were cutting the throat of the lambs. That the lamb upon Mount Calvary would only need to be sacrificed once for all time, and it will have universal effect. Finally, it was a carefully selected sign. When the Passover was first done, it was said that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If I do this another time, you know, after we have gone all through all the Bible, then we come back here. If I'm invited again, the worship team should sing the song, When I See the Blood. Edit the kwapi. Akoju. Edit the kwapi. Okay. Yeah, somebody tell her. Then the other time I come to do this same one, after like 10 years, you know, we will sing the song. When I see the blood, when I, there she is, see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The sign of blood is a sign of death. Rather, blood is a sign of death. And the wages of sin is death. That's why the angel had to pass over. For those of you who are lawyers in the house, or are trying to be lawyers, I learned that there is a principle called double jeopardy. That's a place where you clap. Not crap. Clap. Double jeopardy refers to constitutional protections, and I checked with a lawyer, it is also in our country, refers to constitutional protections that make sure that someone cannot be prosecuted in a criminal court more than once for the same offense. I mean, they can't take you, prosecute you, put you in some place, then you are brought again for the same offense. That is not allowed. Double jeopardy has a long history in law, and it's applied in many, many, many countries. So here is the thing. When I see the blood, which is what is being depicted in the Passover meal, when the angel comes, he has been told to go and pass judgment because of sin. When he sees blood, blood is a sign of death. He realizes somebody has already been killed. And I cannot punish twice for the same mistake. That's why he had to pass over. That is a very important concept in Christianity. Substitution. And it's important that we get it. Because what has happened to us, because of where we have come through, is that we really try to create our own salvation. There are even people who are saying that in the book of Revelation, when we have been left, those who will be left after the rapture, how many are planning to be left? Those who are left will be able to save themselves by their own blood. Have you ever heard that thing? I wonder, how are you going to save yourself with your blood, my friend? There's no way you'll save yourself through your blood. It is not enough. It does not have the power. The only way to be saved is the blood of the Lamb. And then some say the Jews, you know, at the end of time, they're going to get saved somehow. The only way the Jews will be saved is turning to Jesus. There is only one method that God has provided for salvation. Trusting in the Lamb that was killed, so that when the angel of judgment comes, he will look at you and not see you, but see somebody else has died in your place. So he says, I want this thing to be so much part of you that we are going to enact it in symbolism. And nobody should tell you that you should not have rituals, because everybody has rituals. Even scouts have rituals. Even Freemasons have rituals. Every religion has rituals. Even the nation, we do stuff, you know, like hosting the flag and standing at attention. Rituals speak about things that are bigger than can be explained alone in words. Rituals help you so that every time Pastor Obara serves you with that bread, you feel it in your mouth. It reminds you what Jesus did. In fact, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. In one place he says, this, I think in 1 Corinthians, we remember his death. How many of you want to remember the death of your loved one? If you saw them die, how many of you want to keep remembering that? Let me remember again. Okay, there they are in a stretcher. Okay, now the ambulance. Now, okay, now they're like blinking. Okay, dead. Next month, let me remember again. Okay, who wants to remember such things? You want to forget as quickly as possible, right? In fact, some of you, when your loved ones die, you say, we don't want photos, we don't want flowers. Some of you say, I don't even want to view that individual. I viewed them when they were alive. Do you know such people? Are they sitting on your seat? Because you don't want to remember. But Jesus says, in remembrance of me, he wants you to remember the death, because this death is the real Passover. This is what has been practiced for years and years and years and years. And every time you chew that bread, you remember Jesus' body was broken. And every time you take that Ribena, is that what you take here? Some of you take wine from where you're coming from. Whatever it is you are taking. Some of you take Coca-Cola. Hallelujah. It's a symbol, you know. So as you take whatever drink it is that you are taking, it reminds you, because it becomes like part of you, Jesus shed his blood for my salvation. Let me end with a story. Is that okay? One. I can tell several, but we can do one for now. Then next time, I'll do another one. And I've told the story before, but I know many of you are not here, so let me do it again. How many of you know the story? Someone was walking with their son and they were hit by a vehicle. and died. And there was blood that spattered on the road. Now, after the body was removed, everybody started driving past the place where this guy had died, and the blood was still there. And the son could not take it, the father could not take it anymore. He actually stood, blocking vehicles coming there, and he shouted, "This is the blood of my son, and you will not trample on this blood. You have to kill me first before you run over it." And that is exactly the story we see with the father. "This is the blood of my son." And if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, they can see the blood on you. And when it comes time for you to be gathered, and then you remember there's a story about Moses and God, God and Satan fighting for Moses' body. If such a fight comes, God will say, "But I'm seeing the blood of my son on this one. There is no way you are going to take him away." Our salvation is based on the death of Jesus, and that is what the Passover meal, that is what Holy Communion, that is what the Eucharist portrays. "Do this in remembrance of me." Can we pray before the questions? Are there questions? No questions. Yeah, football will come. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you. Because of what for many years people did not understand, they kept eating this meal. And even at this time, they felt that the Passover lamb must be killed. It was only John who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." When he started his ministry, he understood that this is the lamb that will be slain and become the Passover lamb. We thank you that you allowed yourself to die. You fulfilled all the symbolism in the Old Testament, and you even died the very day. We thank you for dying for us. Maybe before I close, as we are in that mood, if you've not trusted Jesus to be your Savior, it is the blood of Jesus over you that gives you access to heaven and to God's presence and assures you eternal life. Maybe you are here and you've not given your life to Christ. You'd like us to pray for you. Just put up your hand. I'll pray for you. You just came to hear what goes on here. You realize you really need to surrender your life to Christ. This blood must be on you. Even if you took it in communion every day, it has to come into your spirit. You must receive Christ in yourself, not just in symbolism of Holy Communion. Is there anyone? Just lift up your hand. And if there isn't, it's also fine. But if there is someone, don't be left out. Nobody? Okay. Thank you, Lord. May we forever value this meal. In fact, help us whenever we take communion to have a new appreciation that the Passover Lamb of God was slain on this day. Help us to be faithful to you who died for us, to serve you with faithfulness for the rest of our days. We bless you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.